Thank you, Hughes family. I think you followed that very well. And I love the approach. I just love hearing scripture as a special. What a beautiful thought. Thank you so much. Let's see. In my prayer earlier, prayed for lots of different things, and I forgot to pray for the thing that we're all anticipating, that I know some are anticipating more than others. But I just want to lift that up right now, Evan and Liz and the family, because the hour rapidly approaches, okay? Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, first of all, for bringing Evan and Liz into our midst. And I thank you, Lord, for their beautiful children. And I thank you that they are expecting this other one, Lord. And I just pray that you would hasten the day. I pray, Lord, that you would provide Liz with a safe and easy delivery. I pray that Evan is able to get her there on time, and I pray that all goes well. Lord, I just thank you for the miracle of life. We've talked about miracles tonight that we've seen, and I believe this in my heart, that each and every new creation is a miracle. And I thank you for this. I just pray for your hand upon them as the time approaches. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Looking forward to finding out who he or she is. And, you know, this is kind of an unusual thing that people don't know what they're having. It just doesn't happen anymore. But, boy, it always used to happen, you know. We had no idea. I was pretty confident of what mine were going to be, and I was wrong every time. So, anyway. We are going to begin the book of Joshua tonight, Joshua chapter 1, and I know I've told you all 1,000 times probably, but when I first got here, I just wanted to kind of relieve the burden a little bit of trying to find a message. Where do I go? And it was a lot tougher then than it is now, but I just felt led to preach through a book in the evenings, and that way I always knew where I was going, and I started in 1 Corinthians, and then I went to Daniel. And then I went to 2 Corinthians, and then I went to, golly, what is it, Amos? I can't even remember which one comes afterward now, but I need somebody with the Bible drill stuff. But anyway, went through letters of Paul and minor prophets, and then letters that may or may not be from Paul and Hebrews, and now I kind of ran out of minor prophets. So just really prayed about where to go, and honestly, the one that I want to get to is Judges. There's a lot of good stuff there, but there's great stuff in Joshua as well. And so the book of Joshua is where we're going to go. It's the first book after what we know as the Pentateuch, or however that's pronounced. I'll just say it, and you just accept it, okay? And, well, that's the first five books of the Bible that that take us from creation, in the beginning, God, all the way to the arrival at the Promised Land. And I love the story of the fall of Jericho. And I say story, you know I mean passage. It's not a story that was made up. It really happened. But it's one of the first ones that we ever teach in Sunday school, or the way that we used to do it, and or VBS classes. And kids, for the most part, are raised up knowing that passage, that you know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and that kind of stuff. So the other thing that attracted me to it is that it contains over and over and over again this tremendous phrase that fits right in with at least one of the passages that that you all use, because God did not give us a spirit of fear. He said instead to be strong and of good courage, not just once and not even twice. And I didn't bother take the time yet to count up how many times, but just countless numbers of times. He tells Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And I believe, by extension, he tells us that as well. Now, you know, and I know, it's not always easy to be strong and of good courage, but it's something that we need to remember in those times of trial we've talked about. However, starting in Joshua 1, I kind of feel like this is one of my guilty pleasures, okay? I like old movies, and some old movies are beginning to be redefined, because it used to be, you're talking about, you know, Betty Davis and Cary Grant, that kind of stuff. I taped the entire series of Back to the Future the other day. That's an old movie now. And I just kind of enjoy watching it. It's goofy and, you know, I'm on number 3 right now. But if you started with number 3 and didn't first watch numbers 1 and 2, you'd be kind of lost. And that's kind of like I feel like here. It's like watching Godfather 3 and then going back and watching Godfather 1 and 2. I don't recommend that one as highly as Back to the Future, personally, but that's just me. Anyway, so we're going to do a very short synopsis of what precedes the book of Joshua, all right? After over 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God called Moses, and I want you to hear this, who was age 80, to begin a new ministry. Now, for those of you out there who think, well, my time's done, I put my time in, I'm done, I clocked out, no, you haven't. Age 80 is when he was called, and he was called to lead his people out of Egypt. God sent all these various plagues, 10 of them altogether, to Egypt to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. And part of that story that's always intrigued me is that God could have taken Pharaoh out just like that. He could have just removed him. He could have made him melt into a big heap. He could have done any number of things. He could have miraculously delivered the Hebrews from Egypt to the promised land, just like he did with Philip, the passage that I usually read when I have a baptism, because at the end of that passage, after he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, he was suddenly transported to another city about 20 miles away, just again, like that. And he could have done that. Likewise, God could today reveal the gospel to every person in the world. He could cause every Muslim to have a dream that reveals Jesus Christ to them, and that's happening, you know, but he could cause it to happen to everybody. He could cure every dread disease. But God wants us to participate in his miracles. And I want to make this plug again. Next Saturday, we get to start participating in, I think, a miracle that God's got planned by having a prayer walk. You know, one of the things that God asks people to do, anytime that you see a miracle, and I didn't research every single miracle, but most of them. For example, whenever they were in the desert wandering around for 40 years, God said, strike the rock the first time. And Moses struck the rock with his staff, and water just flowed out for 1 million people. You know, that's no small feat. But he had to take an action first, all right? He also, whenever he got to the Red Sea, God told Moses to stretch out your hand, and the waters parted. He had to do something first. And even then, when the Egyptians were in the middle of the Red Sea, he said, stretch out your hand again, and the waters closed back. God asks us to participate in his miracles. There's a whole bunch of them, you know. Like when Jesus healed people, many times he would say, now go to the priest, or go and wash in the pool at Siloam, or something like that. Anyway, God used Moses to lead the people out of Israel and into the desert. But because of their repeated disobedience, they were forced to wander there for 40 years. Still, even though God was not happy with his people, he provided for them. Manna from heaven, the occasional quail, things of this nature. No melons or cucumbers that I know of, but they really wanted them. But the idea was he provided for them. He provided for their clothing. 40 years wandering in the desert, their sandals never wore out. Their clothing never wore out. So all of these things were going on. And finally then, he told Moses again to provide water for the people. He said, speak to the rock. And this time, this really scares me, quite honestly, because Moses disobeyed in this. He took an action. He struck it not once but twice. And God said, I told you to speak to the rock rather than to strike it. And because of that, Moses was denied entry into the promised land. 120 years old by that point, wandered in the desert for 40 years, went through all this stuff, and he never got to see the promised land. Or he got to see it, but he never got to be in it. Well, anyway, that's where we pick up in Joshua 1. That was Exodus in a nutshell, all right? We're going to look at Joshua, the entire chapter, but I'm just going to read for now the first 6 verses. So I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. And it says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that we see even in just these six verses, Lord. You promised Joshua, and you've promised us that you will never leave us or forsake us. You have asked us, Lord, you have commanded us to be strong and of good courage. And you have promised us, Lord, as we'll see, the battle is already won. The battle is already won. We don't have to do anything, Lord, except be obedient to you. I thank you so much for what we see in these verses, and I just pray, God, that you help us to take these home with us. I pray these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay. Like I said, for 40 years, the Hebrew people were led by the beloved Moses, and he was beloved. They absolutely loved this guy, but you will also find scripture that talks about when they wanted to kill him. They loved him most of the time, but every once in a while they wanted to stone him or chase him out or get rid of him, and they were willing to go back into Egypt to be slaves again because they were so miserable and so tired of the frosted flakes that came out of the heavens. You know, again, I've always pictured manna as being frosted flakes. You have your own pictures, but that's what I see, okay? But anyway, when Moses died, he was 120, and Joshua and his friend Caleb, who isn't mentioned here yet, were the only ones who actually walked out of Egypt through the parted Red Sea and now get to go into the Promised Land. Everybody else that walked through the Red Sea died in the desert except for those two. And that was because of their faithfulness and their trust in the Lord. Anyway, Joshua is now faced with this incredible task. Fill Moses' sandals. I want you to be Moses. I want you to be the leader that Moses was. So not just following Moses, I mean following him in the sense of following in his footsteps, but also leading this often rebellious people. In my career as an educator, I followed a lot of people. And what I mean by that is, everywhere I served as a principal, for example, someone had been there before me. Now sometimes the predecessor was well-liked and effective, and he or she just moved on to something bigger and better. Sometimes the person before me was not good, and nobody liked him. Which one do you think was easier to follow? You may answer, the bad one. Because when you follow a good guy, somebody who is widely respected and admired, everything I said or did was measured against this. Mr. So-and-so did it this way, you know. But In the times that I followed somebody who wasn't that great, everything I said or did was an improvement, at least for a while, you know. So I just want you to see, Joshua had huge sandals to fill. And here's the kicker, though. I want you to really grasp this. God himself appointed Joshua. He wasn't elected, and even if he was, God had appointed him. He didn't, you know, perform some feat of strength or anything like that to get there. He was appointed by God. Evan gave me a book this past week that I just got started on called, I forget what it's called, On Pastoring. It's just a book about being a pastor. And one of the first things that I read was that we need to understand the call, that we're called to this, and we'll be called away from it in one way or another eventually. But the idea is it's a calling, and God equips you for what he calls you to. And that's, I mean, I really hope you can grasp that. Many of you, I know, are thinking of something like the prayer walk. Well, I can't do that. I believe God's calling this church to do that. And he will equip you, every one of you, to do what it is you need to do. Okay, verses 3 and 4. Again, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. as I said to Moses. And then he goes into detail about where it's at and all that stuff. But in these verses, God tells Joshua, as I said in the prayer, the battle has already been won. And that should just amaze you to think about this. God's already got it covered, folks. He just asks us to go in, to take some steps, to be obedient. Everything you touch, he says, is being given to you. And that promise that was made to Moses still applied to Joshua, and I believe it still applies to us. Everything he's promised us, he's already won. That's just incredible for me. I don't know if you're getting it or not, but I thought that was amazing. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now that phrase, I will not leave you or forsake you, first appears in Exodus when God was calling Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Israel. He said, I'm not going to leave you. Don't worry about it. And then it's repeated in Deuteronomy 31 when Moses is telling Joshua that God had chosen him to be the next leader. And interestingly, it also appears in the New Testament in chapter 13 of Hebrews that we just finished. So, you know, over and over again, God tells us, I will not leave you. I know that it feels like sometimes he's just disappeared, but he will not leave us or forsake us. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. I really thought maybe I should assign somebody to do the hash mark thing. Every time he says, be strong and of good courage or something like that, just mark it down. I'd like to know how many times. But we learn a couple of things from this verse. First, and from this idea. First of all, God repeats his reassurances to us. Why do you suppose he does that? Because we don't always get it. When he says things like, I will not leave you or forsake you, or be strong and of good courage, he says it many, many times because he wants to make sure it soaks in. And I just think about after watching Isaac when he was younger go through and memorize things like the multiplication tables. They don't just tell him once how to do it and say, okay, you're on your own from here on out. You practice and practice and practice. You hear it over and over and over again because the more you hear it, the more it's likely to sink in. Be strong and of good courage. One of the things, too, that I want you to see in this is that God always calls us to be strong and of good courage. Nowhere in Scripture are you going to find a passage that says, God said to you, be afraid and wimp out. No, he doesn't say that. God does not give us a spirit of fear. And he tells us to be strong and of good courage. I came across this quote about this, and I thought it was a good one. It says, don't pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. And I just thought that was good. A lot of times we're going to say, God, don't give me any more than I'm capable of doing. No, God, equip me to do what you call me to do. The other thing from this verse is that promises that God makes are always fulfilled. I want to let that sink in for just a minute. They're always fulfilled. Sometimes not in our lifetimes. Those people who wandered in the desert for 40 years, Moses himself, were promised the promised land, but they never got to actually enter it. It was the next generation. I think about those 400 years they were in slavery in Egypt. You know, there's no great consolation from if you're a Hebrew and you're in year one of that 400 and God says 399 years from now, I'm going to free all of them. It doesn't do me much good. So what I want you to understand is that sometimes promises are delayed, but they're always fulfilled. When God makes a promise, he fulfills it. This morning, whether some of you probably knew them, but we had some guests this morning, Charles and Cheryl Woody. Cheryl is the daughter of Juanita Packer, who is one of the charter members of our church. And she had her 50th reunion this past week, so she was home here, and she came back to this church. And I just think about, and we talked about this a little bit, about what the church was like when she was a girl growing up here. You know, and they had great hope for the church, and they prayed for the church, but a lot of those people didn't get to see the promise fulfilled. And I, you know, that's just the way of God. I wish he'd just answer all of our prayers instantly. I know we talked about Dylan and the progress that he's making, and I absolutely will never be convinced that it's anything but a miracle. But it's going slow. And we all want, you know, we want him to jump up and start throwing hay bales around again. It's going to be a while, but the promise will be fulfilled. Praise God. Okay, verse 7, it shows up again. Be strong and very courageous. But this time we get a little bit of instruction about how to do it. Observe God's law. Do not turn either from the right or to the left. And I think that's a good instruction for us today. Don't go right or left. Go with God. Stay with God. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Prosperous, that's kind of a scary thing in this day and age. We've got preachers who are preaching that if you do this and that, you'll be prosperous. And that's not what it means here in this verse. It means, first of all, that we have to meditate on God's commands. We have to know what God's commands are. And how can we know that if the only time that you're ever exposed to Scripture is when it's projected up here on this screen? You've got to meditate. You've got to read. You've got to immerse yourself in God's Word. And the whole prosperous thing, you know, well, it'd be nice if I spoke. Well, it wouldn't either. It wouldn't be nice if we all had lots of money and a pool in the backyard and that kind of stuff. But what it's saying is that we will prosper in God. We will prosper as God wills us to prosper. And then in verse 9, for good measure, one more reminder to be strong and courageous. So now Joshua takes command of the people, and he passes God's command on to them. And I'm all the way down to verse 11 now. And he tells the people, pass through the camp and command the people. He's telling his people to tell the rest of the people, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now see, they're still in the desert. They're still in that 40-year wandering period, but they're told this to be prepared, to start preparing to go. This time not for further wandering, but finally for seeing the fulfillment of the promise. And what I see in this for you and I is, get ready for the task God has for you. Make provision. He tells them to make provision. Get ready. But know this, the battle's already won. The promised land is already yours. But he wants you to take action. He doesn't tell them to prepare for battle. He tells them to go in and be prepared to possess the land that God's already given you. It's kind of like, you know, somebody's going to be handed some keys to a Hy-Vee truck here one of these days. Evan thinks it's him. But there's no effort involved there. It's already won. You know, that's the idea behind this. You've got to prepare. You've got to take an action. You've got to go to Hy-Vee and swipe your card. You know what I mean? So there has to be something done in order to win this possession. But God's saying it's already won. Just go in there. Be prepared and go in there. And in the last several verses, they're told to leave their wives and their children and their livestock on this side of the Jordan. Then we're going to go in on this side of the Jordan and possess it, and then we'll come back and return for the rest of the family. And then verses 16 and 17. So they answered Joshua, saying, and I want you to hear this, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. And here's the part I really want you to key in on. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Now, I don't know about you, but if you all promise me you're going to obey just like the Hebrews obeyed Moses, that's not much of a promise, folks. They were lousy at a lot of different things. Now, these are the people who did, you know, they survived the 40 years and they're out there now, but that's kind of an empty promise. We're going to obey you just like we obeyed Moses. Well, I would rather that you would obey just as you should obey God. You know. Anyway, it's interesting to me that the people echo what God's already been telling Joshua says, only the Lord God be with you as he was with Moses. The Lord be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. I have a close pastor friend who doesn't like it when we pray like this. Lord, be with Dylan. Lord, be with the Baker family. Lord, you know, be with. He doesn't like it when we say be with because he said, God's already said he's going to be with you. You don't need to pray that. And, you know, I accept that. I don't agree with it. Because God over and over and over again told us, be strong and of good courage. And I don't think he minds if we over and over and over again ask him to be with us. You know, so we've never argued about that, but it's just one of those things that I don't necessarily agree with. I don't think it hurts to pray what God reminded Joshua of many times, just in this first chapter. Be with us. Then in one last reminder, verse 18, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Well, this is going to come to pass in chapter 7 when a fellow by the name of Achan takes spoil from the defeat of Jericho after having been told not to. He was told not to take, you know, goodies, don't take anything for yourselves. And he specifically did after being prohibited. And then he ends up losing his life as a result. And of course, we'll get there eventually. But what I always thought about that, it seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? He stole something and hid it in his tent, and they ended up killing him and his family over it. That seems harsh. But as the old teacher here again, I learned this a long time ago. If you deal with the first one harshly, you're not going to have to do it again. And that's just kind of the way it is. Next week in chapter 2, we're going to learn about another ancestor of the Messiah by the name of Rahab. So let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father, again, I just thank you for the promises that we see so clearly in this chapter. Thank you, Lord, for the promise that you will never leave us and never forsake us. That's just one of the most beautiful things I can think of. Lord, that no matter where I go, no matter how bad I may have been, no matter how disgusted I sometimes am or how disgusting sometimes I am, you will never leave me or forsake me. Thank you, God, for that promise. I do pray for myself and for this church that we truly would be strong and of good courage because, Lord, you have already won the battle. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us and how you have already won the battle against sin. Thank you, Lord, for all these things, and I just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.